Please turn to your order of worship as we pray our call to worship responsively. We come to this place of prayer. We come to this place of grace. We come with these people called the church. Please join me in singing the opening hymn, God is Gone Up High, number 181 in your hymnal, number 181.
Thank you. God, you reveal yourself in Jesus, your beloved child who gives us a glimpse of your glory and invites us to share in the unity of all that's holy. The holiness that is you, that's your creation, your people, united in the Spirit that breaks through all boundaries of fear and injustice. Meet us here today, God, and teach us to be one. One in love for each other, one in love for creation, one in understanding with all who find in Jesus the way to you, one in peace with all who find other paths to your truth. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, whose fervent prayer was ever, may they all be one. Please be seated. In the light of Christ, we see shadows of our world and of our hearts. Trusting in God's grace, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Gracious and loving God, in the light of your glory, we see the evil we have done, the suffering we have caused, the good we have refused, and the truth we have denied. Heal us of our sin. Wash us in your mercy and feed us with your grace so that we may follow your way and tell the good news of the gospel. Amen. In the beginning was God. At the end will be God. In every moment in between, God is. God is creating, redeeming, and sustaining us. And through Christ, love is poured into our empty souls. Through the Spirit, peace becomes the gift we can share with those around us. Thanks be to God. Emboldened by this good news, let us share now the peace of Christ with one another.
Would you please be seated? Welcome to Memorial Church on this seventh Sunday in Easter. We welcome all who worship with us this day and trust that God's grace and goodness is felt in this place. We are so grateful to celebrate Mother's Day with all of you, with deep gratitude for the mothers who have birthed us, nurtured us, and for the mothers who have held our spiritual life through the years. We give thanks for all of these this day. Here at Memorial Church, we seek to be a space of grace for all who enter this place, opening the way for God's Spirit of grace and truth to enter our lives. This morning, we are grateful for those of you listening to us on our radio and internet broadcasting systems. We feel your warmth with us this day. Our preacher for the day is the Reverend Dr. Sarah Drummond, Dean of the Faculty and Vice President for Academic Affairs at Andover Newton Theological School. Sarah is no stranger to Memorial Church, and we are so grateful for your past contribution and your continuation with us as an affiliated minister in this community. I also would say about Sarah that she has provided us with some outstanding Andover Newton Theological School seminarians who have worked in our midst for the last 2 years. So we are deeply grateful for your contribution in manifold ways. It's a privilege to have you with us, and we stand ready to be inspired by your message this day. I now invite our church school teachers to come forward to collect our children for church school. We invite all children, ages 3 through 6th grade, for age-appropriate Sunday school. And before you leave the sanctuary, church school teachers, I would like for the congregation to extend our thank you to you for the amazing work that you have done this year. So would you join me in thanking them this day? Following our service today, the church school invites parents to join our children down in the Buttrick room for a special year-end reception to thank our teachers. I also want to personally acknowledge the contribution of Wes Kahn, our church school director, who has done an absolutely outstanding job this year in his role, and fortunately will be returning to that role next year. I also today want to do a little more acknowledgement, since this is the end of the term for at least the college students in our midst. So I would like to acknowledge the work of our student ushers who stand in the back. You've brought steady presence and gracious hospitality to all who enter this church. This is very, very important service to this community, and we give you abundant and high praise. So if you don't mind, join me in thanking them as well. There are many announcements in our order of service today for your edification, and I highlight several of them. As most of you are aware, the Memorial Church will be undergoing much-needed renovation in the next months, including the installation of HVAC in this sanctuary. This week, the staff of the church will be moving our offices. You'll see lots of boxes down in the lower level, and we will be relocating for the summer and fall term at the 44R Brattle Street location on the third floor. Worship services will continue here at Memorial Church through May 22nd, with the Alumni Memorial Services Baccalaureate, Senior Chapel, and Commencement exercises taking place in the church and on the porch of the church the week of May 23rd. Following commencement, the church will go offline, or actually following at the end of that week, the church will go offline for services. And so during that time, we have identified a space for our Sunday services in the Knoefel Center Radcliffe Gym over in the Radcliffe Quad, and morning prayers in Holden Chapel. We will not be holding worship services during the summer term this year. Faith and Life Forum will meet for the last time of this term next Sunday in the Pusey Room. We gather at 9 a.m. for coffee, and the presentation next week will begin as usual at 9:30. Please plan to join us for that wonderful gathering. Prayer cards are in your pew racks, and we invite you to make prayer requests of personal, global, or both beautiful joys that you may have, and gratitude as well as concerns of your heart. Clergy do pray along with you each week, these prayers. Please place them in the offering plate or in the box that's located back in the narthex. And finally, our post-worship coffee hour takes place over in the memorial room to your right. Please stop by there and get some coffee and refreshments and greet one another. And now we have the opportunity to share from our livelihood to further Christ's life-giving witness in this world. We do this out of a realization that our lives are a gift from God, and we are entrusted with the joy of living and the recognition that we have received so very much. The ministry here at Memorial Church relies on your generosity, whether working with student programs or being inspired by morning prayers, having our hearts soar by the beauty of musical offerings or the pastoral and prophetic reach of this church, your support is crucial. We are so very blessed, and the response to an abundance of our lives is to return to God a portion of that abundance. Gratitude is made full when it arises from a grateful heart. Our student ushers will receive the offering from the back of the church and proceed forward. Please give with joy and deep thanksgiving.
This morning, Psalm number 97 is found on page 514 in your pew Bible. We will read responsively by whole verse, page 514, Psalm 97. The Lord is King. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Fire goes before him and consumes his adversaries on every side. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, All worshippers of images are put to shame, those who make their boast in worthless idols. All gods bow down before him. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Light dawns for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, beginning at the 16th verse. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down, trembling, before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, beginning at the 20th verse. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, show us your love and mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. We offer our prayers on behalf of our neighbors whose needs are known to us. We pray both for the sisters and brothers we know and for those who are strangers. Holy One, many of us find ourselves in the midst of transitions, changes, and the marking of new beginnings. Give us sound minds, calm hearts, and steady hands so that we may focus on the task at hand without being distracted by the worries or anxiety or the uncertainty of the future. Give us insight and wisdom to handle the pressure of these days, the confidence to feel secure in our knowledge, and the ability to keep a proper perspective through it all. Help us to hold on to what is truly important, righteous, and good. May we sense your peace in knowing that we have applied ourselves to the challenges of this day. Lord, in your mercy. God of all things, seen and unseen, if you had insulated yourself from the pain of the world, then your name could not be love and our condition would be without hope. Thank you for being so personally involved, for revealing your complete commitment in Jesus of Nazareth. Let your love be felt by all who suffer ailment of body or distress of mind or agony of spirit. Let it be known to those walking in the dark valley of despair and weary to the very roots of their souls. Let the wrongs of all who suffer exploitation, injustice, abuse, neglect, violence, or unwarranted imprisonment catch a glimpse of your love that is rooted in freedom and justice. Lord, in your mercy. Mother and Father of us all, you gather us as your children. You comfort and hold us in your warm embrace. When we hurt, your arms enfold us. When we are afraid, your wings protect us. When we are hungry, you feed us with the bread of life. Your love surrounds and supports us in good times and in tough ones, in the midst of joy and pain, always and everywhere. We thank you this day for being part of your family. Lord, in your mercy. Open our minds to understand the scriptures, O God, so that when sin cripples our hope, we may discover the freedom of your forgiveness. When suffering and death overtake our lives, we may know the joy of the risen Christ. And when we feel abandoned, we may comprehend the power of the promised Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us now pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Please stand as you are able to sing the sermonic hymn, This is Our Father's World, number 189 in your hymnal, number 189.
Thank you. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. It's such a pleasure to be with you here today. I especially give thanks to my host, my dear friend Lucy, who has been such a good friend and such a wonderful pastor in this congregation and a minister to me in the midst of it all. I wish the mothers in this sanctuary a happy Mother's Day. I wish the fathers in this sanctuary a happy Father's Day. This church will not be in session on Father's Day this June. And as we sang just now, our fathers are blessed, and we thank them especially today in the roles that they played to us as parents. Mother's Day can hit some of us strangely. Some of you might have lost your mothers, and you might have had kind of weird relationships with your mothers. You might have lost your mother recently. You might have always wanted to be a mother and it just didn't work out. Wherever you are on your journey, wherever you are this morning, you have come to the right place. And I'm really glad that you're here. Thank you. Thank you for welcoming me into this space that's so precious to me. In Emma Donahue's disturbing yet heartwarming novel, Jack and Ma live in Room. Room is a utility shed behind the house of old Nick, who abducted Ma, imprisoned her in Room, and abused her daily for 7 years. The story of Room is told, however, from Jack's perspective. In the opening moments of the novel, Room, Jack has just turned 5. He sees the world around him through the small child's visor of wonder and imagination. Every piece of furniture is described without the use of an article: bed, table, rug. The way a child would describe a member of the family. Room equals home. Room equals the whole world, as far as Jack knows. As the story unfolds, it becomes clear that Ma is desperately unhappy, sometimes unable to get out of bed all day. We learn through Jack's description of Ma's accounts that she's tried to escape any number of times, and she hates old Nick. She's brave. She's fiercely devoted to Jack, and she's determined to find a way to give Jack a better life. The big difference between Jack and Ma as relates to Room, however, is that she is both trapped and feels trapped. Jack is trapped, but doesn't feel trapped. He takes some convincing even to believe that there is a world outside Room, and that the pictures in the TV set correspond with a reality that he's never experienced. Ma is trapped and feels trapped. Jack is trapped but doesn't. It's to Ma's credit this Mother's Day, fictional as she might be, for helping her child to feel free within, even when she can't. It's also to her credit that she insists upon opening his eyes, so that he too will come to want more. All of us have had experiences or periods of time in our lives when we've felt trapped. In fact, it's possible that many people in this sanctuary or listening on the radio might feel trapped right now. Recently, I talked with an acquaintance about a new job she started after a dramatic career change. She hates the job. She's miserable every day in it. And yet she's made so many sacrifices in order to change fields. She believes she has to stick it out for a while. She feels trapped. One of my colleagues is in the midst of radiation and chemotherapy for cancer, tethering her to the hospital where she gets treatment and requiring her to live in a body that's ravaged by side effects. I'm sure that among the many emotions she's managing, at least one of them relates to feeling trapped. Christians believe that God, through Jesus Christ, is our liberator as well as our healer. Yet when we pray to God, it's somehow easier to ask God to heal us than it is to ask God to set us free. As healing seems so concrete and liberation of our minds so abstract. This morning, I'm going to spend some time reflecting with you on what exactly liberation can mean in our lives today. My hope is to make liberation less abstract, so we can find a clearer way through the times when we feel trapped, especially when our imprisonment is, at least in part, a matter of perspective. In our reading from the book of Acts this morning, we hear the account of one of the Apostle Paul's several visits to jail. The disciples of Jesus in the earliest days of the Christian movement are taking seriously the charge that they are to go out into the world sharing the good news of God's love and healing people as they went. They encounter a girl who's a slave, and the girl's so-called owners are profiteering off of what appears to be her gift of fortune-telling. Paul finds her loud divinations annoying, and so he orders the demons within her to come out. All at once, the girl is free of the tormenting voices in her head. But the gravy train, for those who are using her, grinds to a halt. Paul and Silas are arrested, flogged, and thrown into jail. Bleeding, bruised, and locked in the stocks, Paul and Silas sing hymns celebrating their faith, and all the other prisoners listen to them in wonder. The prison guard falls asleep to the dulcet tones of Christian music he can't even begin to understand. Deep in the night, an earthquake shakes the prison and breaks open the cells and the stocks. When the guard wakes up, he sees the open cages and, overcome with fear, he takes up his sword, intending to take his own life for shame at his failure. Seeing what's happening, Paul intervenes. "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here," cries Paul. Worried about getting the guard in trouble, Paul not only stayed within the prison walls, but probably persuaded the other prisoners to do the same. That night, the guard is changed. He takes Paul and Silas back to his home and family, washes their wounds, and enters the love of Christ through baptism. Paul and Silas were in jail, yet they were not trapped. They were full of the Holy Spirit, to the point where their joy overflowed into singing. The guard who was keeping them captive felt trapped in the responsibility and societal expectation placed upon him by his position. So much that he couldn't even imagine living for having failed. He wasn't locked in a cage, but he was trapped in a complex system of duty, complete with assigned roles. In an ironic reversal of those roles, Paul becomes the liberator of his own prison guard. So the question is how? The author of the book of Acts, the same one who wrote the gospel according to Luke, was surely influenced by ancient Greek thought in his depiction of the early church. The fingerprints of the Platonic ideals of a life of the mind are in evidence on every page. Paul and Silas's singing of hymns from prison echoes a mirror account of Socrates doing the same, singing when he was in jail. Yet the book of Acts provides a decidedly non-Greek set of practices behind Paul's equanimity and spiritual power. Where a Greek ideal would suggest that Paul is living his life entirely in his head and thus capable of detaching himself from incarnate reality, a Christian way is far more engaged with the body, with other people, and with the world. Paul's capacity to remain free, even while in jail, isn't about him going into his own little world and separating himself from reality. A close read of Paul's actions shows us three specific practices that would seem to help him remain very much connected to those around him, while also avoiding the psychological snares one might associate with feeling trapped. First, Paul cultivates joy. He sings songs while in physical pain from having taken a beating, and he gets others to sing along. We don't read that he sings songs in order to distract himself or because he doesn't care about his situation. The text makes clear that he sings the songs because his joy in Christ is simply too much for him to contain. Second, Paul conducts himself honorably, as his character demands. When an earthquake opens his cell door, he chooses to stay put, rather than lowering his standards of behavior just because the world around him has gone mad. He holds himself accountable as a good citizen, rather than compromising his conduct to match that of his unjust accusers. Third, Paul is, throughout it all, generous. More concerned with the prison guard's reputation than his own discomfort, he stays in jail when running away would have been easy to do. The doors were open, and the guard was sleeping. Paul saves the guard from himself when the fear of loss of status in society nearly overwhelmed the guard to the point of suicidality. Upon the guard's dramatic conversion, Paul gives him the ultimate gift by receiving the hospitality of the guard's family. Paul generously allowed the guard to tend to him, wash his wounds, feed him, and bring him into his homestead, which restored the guard's sense of self-worth in a culture defined by showing hospitality. During the times in my life when I have felt trapped, for whatever reason, I haven't taken a whole lot of solace in advice that I should detach myself emotionally from the situation. Why do you let this bother you, Sarah? Why don't you just ignore it? It's not exactly my style. And I bet this is true for many of you, too. Deciding not to let something bother us isn't exactly liberating. What the Christian tradition offers us in the account we hear in the book of Acts is not a way of transcending our circumstances, but rather infusing those circumstances with love. Please don't think that I'm giving detachment a bad rap. Sometimes it's exactly what we need. And the gift of healthy detachment is one I curate as a necessary survival skill. When I was a first-year college student, I had a wonderful teaching fellow in the one and only college course I took on religion. She took an interest in me, and I got to know her family, including her two perfect little girls and her loving husband. I learned after having looked up to her for many months that my teacher and her husband had once been separated. In my youthful naivete, I thought that any happy marriage must always have been happy, and her description of a time she'd once walked out and stayed away for some time caught me by surprise. My teacher and her spouse had been high school sweethearts, never apart, and at one point in their marriage, my teacher felt utterly trapped. She said that leaving her husband was important to her becoming whole. She in fact said, and I remember this perfectly, "I needed to be able to say, there's the door. I'm going through it," before she was able to truly love her husband. There are times in our lives when fleeing because we feel trapped is exactly what we need to do. But fleeing isn't always possible, and fleeing is never enough. God didn't come into the world as a distant, nebulous spirit, but as flesh and blood and bone. Sometimes we have no choice but to stay engaged, and sometimes we stay engaged because that's exactly where real transformation and liberation happen. I have proposed three steps we can take to model what Luke Timothy Johnson describes as faith's freedom. Those steps are cultivating joy, holding ourselves accountable to our own standards, and treating those around us with generosity. What might these practices we learn from the Apostle Paul look like in our lives today? One example, when we feel trapped by our economic circumstances, we can remind ourselves that money has no real power over us. I have some dear friends who, as a couple, have a practice. When they start to worry too much about money, they go out and spend some. I've also read the advice that when we're concerned about our bills, we should make sure that the first check we write is to our favorite charity, even if it's just for a dollar or two. We cultivate joy. We hold ourselves accountable. And we give, sometimes more than feels totally comfortable. When we feel trapped, as another example, by a bad employment situation and a mean boss in a job we can't quit, we can put a silly picture on our computer desktop, cultivating joy. We can choose to hold to our standards for how we treat others, even if we don't feel like doing so is returning like with like. We could send that bad boss, that mean boss, a cupcake. Because why not? Everybody likes a good cupcake. Today, we celebrate the love God sent into the world through Jesus Christ for us to receive and then to share. We especially attend to the love we received from our mothers on this Mother's Day. I have a wonderful mother, and she's modeled for me incarnate love. I can't tell you how many times over the course of my life she's made me laugh, encouraged me to behave with dignity, even when sniping was all around, and has given to me and to others without counting the cost. As I know she's listening right now on WHRB, thank you, Mom. In motherhood, detaching isn't an option. The child needs the parent too much. Mothers sometimes get it right. And as my daughter, JJ, would be happy to share with you after the service, we often get it wrong. JJ is now a teenager, after all, and is funny, generous, and sadly, acutely observant. But we mothers stay engaged, and it's there we find God's healing and liberation. The good news of the gospel we hear today is that Christ liberates us when we feel trapped, not through detachment, but through the gift of love. Through love, we can be both connected and separate. Through love, the love we have for ourselves and for our children and for the world around us, we are made whole. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. May God heal us from what ails us, free us from what jails us, and work through us to make the world more what it ought to be, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll now stand as we're able to sing our closing hymn, number 204, Dear Mother God, number 204.